but I honor my time here, and I really treasure it. Open with me, please, into the book of John in chapter 6. Book of John, chapter 6. And I want to bring 3 points from this chapter. The headline of it is, "No man can come to me." Book of John, chapter 6, and we'll be looking at, "No man can come to me." It's the doctrine of the depravity of man. It's the doctrine of the need of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the doctrine of the continued need of Christ. Now, we need Christ to save our souls. And as I break it down into 3 points, after I preach or teach on the first point, there'll be some time for some questions, answers. I know our time is very short.
Yes.
But in the book of John, chapter 6, verse number 44, what does it say?
"No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day."
This is an indisputable, undefeatable statement. No man can come to me. No man is able to come to me. No man has the willpower to come to me except the Father which has sent me, our Lord Jesus Christ, draw him. This is the doctrine of man's total depravity, man's radical depravity. It is the sinnerhood of mankind and woman. A preacher was preaching about this, and at the end of the sermon, an old woman came to him and said, "Sir, I've always heard about the depravity of man, but today I heard about a depravity of woman too." And what she meant by that was that it touched her own heart. And we need to be touched with our ability. We need to be acquainted with our sinfulness. That it takes the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit to work a miracle inside of our hearts to actually bring us to Christ Jesus. We overestimate ourselves. We think, "Surely I can come to Christ. And surely I will come to Christ anytime I want to." Now, if you want to come to Christ, you can come to Christ. But the problem is that no man wants our Lord Jesus Christ until he reveals himself in a saving way that's special and particular to his elect children. Are you understanding my words?
Yes.
What have I said so far? Are you, by yourself, able to come to Christ? When you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, could we come to Jesus Christ in a saving way without a miracle happening to us that doesn't happen to everybody to keep us out of hell? Can you, of your natural heart, come to the Lord Jesus? Now, men will come to a Jesus whom they like and whom they love. In this chapter, John chapter 6, when he was multiplying his miracles and was feeding them with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, they ran to him to make him a king. But when he got into the spirituality of his message, that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, and his words are spirit and the flesh profits nothing, they turned away and walked away from him, because no man can come to Christ in a saving way except it's a special miracle that happens to you just like it happened unto Jacob, but not unto Esau. Like it happened to Moses, but not unto Pharaoh. Like it happened to Israel and not unto the other nations. Like it happened to God's elect throughout the earth, from before the foundation of the world, who have been chosen and predetermined to come to Christ. Is it more clear?
Yes.
So can you and I come to Christ without a miracle?
Yes, we can come to Christ without a miracle.
No man can come to me.
Yes.
Except the Father draw him. Is it possible for the Father to draw a man to Christ and that man not come to Christ? Let's read the next verse. Verse number 45. It is written in the prophets, and they, all the ones who come to me, all the ones that the Father draws, will all, every last one of them, be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father what? Comes to me. That means the Father is in charge of who's saved. That means that God is in control of all of this. Even as a believer, if you go to Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 18, it's Isaiah 57, verse number 17. This is the radical depravity of man that remains in our flesh even after we are saved, to show us how big a sinners we are before we're saved. Do you remember when Paul said, "Oh, wretched man I am? And even the things I want to do, I can't do." That's when he had a brand new will inside of him. But imagine Paul before he came to Christ. He's the Christian killer. And there's nobody on the earth that can bring Paul to Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ himself appearing to him by what? Special revelation. Christ said, "Saul, Saul, who are you to persecute? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" Power came to him to enable him to bow down. And when you read Acts 9, and you read Acts 22 or 24, Paul says, "I was the only one who heard and saw it." It was a special revelation. When Christ called to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," it was a special call with power to that man, but not all the other tombs that were in that grave. That's the power of God to give life from the dead. And in Isaiah 57, verse 17, it talks about us in our unsaved condition, but even in our saved condition. A condition as we deny his chastisement. He calls of the iniquity of his covetousness, his greed after the sinfulness of this world. I was wroth. I was angry. I think the last time I came here, I was on his back for not bringing a Bible. I'm on your back now. Like a monkey on your back. This is our tool. It's the brother just stood up and just told us. Word of God. This is more important than you being here. Is this being here? This is everything now. This is all we got. This is all we preach. This is all we know. This is all the truth. This is the power of God. This is what God uses to save sinners. His own word. It isn't even our word. It's his word being opened in the power of his Spirit. But because of the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry. Is he loved this world? He loved the things that sinners love by nature, ourselves, our own little kingdoms. That's what we're all trying to build. Our own name, our own greatness, our own strength, our own might, our own righteousness, our own goodness, our own selves. We shall be God. That's what we thought in our rebellion. And so I struck him and I was angry, and the Almighty God said, "I hid myself. I put chastisement on him. I make it hurt. I made him feel the displeasure, and I took away my comforts." I took away my visions of the gospel of glory. What do you think happened next? Did the man say, oh God, I need you? And did Adam come running out of the garden? God, where are you? I've sinned. I'm sorry. Or did he slither away to hide behind a bush? And then when God confronted him, he blamed God, saying, it's the woman you gave me. It's not my fault. It's you, really, that have made me sin. That's between y'all. That's the nature of man. Radical depravity to the core. So much so, we killed our Lord Jesus Christ. And without the power of the Spirit, we do it again. And you know the radicalness of man is revealed at most in this day. He rejects the blessed gospel that's preached to him. That's how evil a man is. He rejects hope. He rejects mercy. He rejects love for some other way and perishes in his sin. When Christ said, I'm the bread of life. I've come down from the Father. He that eats me shall never die. And they walked away from him. The gospel has come to you with power. And look what it says he did, you and I did, after he struck us for our sinfulness. He went on turning back to the desires of his heart. What does that mean? It means, and even God chastises us and strips us and beats us and reproaches us until he brings us back with his long arm. I'll still go away from him. And an illustration is my own mother and my stepfather. They used to beat me some good as if I was actually in Africa. I got many beatings, but they never changed or broke my heart. I never repented. I never became a good boy. I only learned how to mind my manners and mind my ways while hatred and rebellion stirred up in my heart. I found a way to get out of trouble, but I never bent the knee to do their will. They didn't have the power. But the Almighty God has the power. I have seen his ways of utter rebellion, verse number 18. But I will heal him. It is not that man came back of himself. It's not that man actually realized, I'm wise enough to see I'm not right, I'm wrong, and you're right, Almighty God. It's God has to go an extra step because no man has the moral power. No man has the wisdom. There is, how many do good? No, not one. There's none that understand. There is none that seek after God. Do you believe me? That's Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 through 12, right? Let's just take a look at it briefly. I want this point to stick home. If you get this point, you will get everything else. If you don't get to this point, you will perish. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. How many people seek after God according to Romans 3:11? How many? Nobody. No, not one. The radical sinfulness of man. All have turned away. All of life have become useless. All of us are in the same gang against God. There is no one who does what is good. What is coming to Christ? Isn't that good? It's good now. There is no one who does what is good. How many?
No one.
Not even one. If there was one, I swear it was me. But he says, not even one. I'm guilty too, Professor. Have you understood that point? How many people can come to Christ without a miracle? Ezekiel, you go preach unto them dead bones. Can they live? Only you know, Lord. He said, prophesy unto the Spirit. It takes the Spirit of the living God. Let's go back into John 6. Are there any questions?
Yeah, I have a question. You said that there is no man, or you were asking a question that how many people have gone to Christ without the miracle? My answer should be, we shouldn't wait for a miracle.
A miracle inside our soul.
In our soul.
Yes. I mean life from the dead. If you read in scriptures that we were dead in trespasses and sins, right? So to be made alive in Christ is to be regenerated, is to be born again, is to have a new nature that can come to Him. But until this miracle of the power of God on the heart of man happens, I'm incapable of coming unto Christ. You are of your father who? The devil, he says. And the lust of your father you will do. We were conquered in our father Adam by Satan. And when he conquered us, we were cursed by sin. And being cursed by sin, only God can work a miracle to bring us out from our sin. Therefore, it says that you must be born again to see and to enter the kingdom of God. So before I even get into the kingdom, I have to be born again to come to Him. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. And He has to give me life in order to have life. This is one of my favorite doctrines because it's true and it's really needed. It's hard to preach often, it's hard to hear often, but it's mandatory in order to be saved. Let's move on quickly. Verse number 56 through 57.
Of Romans.
A book of John, chapter 6, I'm sorry.
He take afresh and prepare to my brood, dwell in me.
Abides in me, dwells in me.
57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he has eaten me, even he shall live by me.
Amen. So here's point two. Point number two is this. Christ Jesus is our substance.
Is that what?
Our substance, our meat, we have to eat His flesh and we have to drink His blood. Is that talking about the Lord's Supper? Is that talking about going back to try to... Me and Hezekiah were talking yesterday. It was a man I was out preaching in Calabar. And the man, he upset me. Is he took some grape juice that's in the Lord's Supper. And then he began to sprinkle it upon the people as if he is the great high priest, and to pronounce them clean from their sins and healing unto their bodies. And I was disgusted. I was outraged. I sat in my seat and refused to stand for such nonsense. It's just utter foolishness. You can't pronounce anybody clean except those who believe the gospel. And the blood that was shed, it was on Calvary's tree. It isn't in some grape juice I can stick my fingers in and I can flick on you. And the healing is for God to give to whom He pleases. No man has power in his hands but to make one crooked leg straight in this world. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I've issued the challenge anywhere in the world. Take me any hospital, any broken leg, you put your hand on it, give it. It can't be done. But what can be done is I can eat, drink, and I can feast on our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And that's the only way I have life, and that is life itself. He said, as I live by the Father. What does it mean? He was trusting in the Father's love. trusting in the Father's mercy. And that's how he got strength. Trusting in the Father's commands. Trusting in the Father's warnings. And as the Father would speak to him by the word, he would commune with God by the word. And by that, the Spirit gave him life as a man, even though he is equal with God from eternity. He walked and lived as a man. Now, for me and you to live the Christian life, one thing is required. It's a feasting on Jesus Christ.
Think it again.
It is a feasting on Jesus Christ. I have to eat food to live. I have to drink oxygen to live. I have to breathe in oxygen in order to stay alive. I have to have my water. I have to have Christ moment by faith to live the Christian life. It is impossible with you and me. But the first thing that a man does when he's been awakened from the dead by our Lord Jesus Christ is he comes to him. He's been taught by the Father that this is my only hope, this is my only need, this is my Savior. His body is my bread. It was broken on Calvary's tree to pay for my sin. His blood is my drink. It has earned all the blessings of the new covenant. And so my whole relationship with God is what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. What's your relationship with God? Is it how long you pray? Is it how well you pray? It's not good enough. It's stained by sin. If your relationship with God is how well you serve Christ, it's a failure. It's stained by sin. But if your relationship with God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is what God has done for you in Christ, he forgives you. He cleanses you. He gives you all you need. He ministers unto you his Spirit. He changes you from the inside out. And Christianity, in that sense, is actually easy when it's being performed in you by God. It's no longer the power of the flesh. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christ said, the only way that you're going to have this is to keep meditating upon, keep believing, to keep communing with me. Because the Christian life was never meant to be lived in the power of our flesh. So, in myself, I'm a radical sinner, hopeless. But when God shows me mercy, I see Jesus Christ. I go to him, and then I stay with him. The key to advancing, as these older men might tell you, in the Christian life is to stay a baby in Christ. I'm not growing independent of my Savior. I got this now, Jesus. No. I'm actually growing into my infanthood in Christ until he provides me everything. I can do nothing. That which I thought I could do, now I know I can't do. Meet me here. I cannot preach the gospel. I've never preached better since I learned that. What a radical, radical statement. But it's true. I can't live the Christian life, but I've never lived more to the glory of God. And when I realized that and sought him for strength every day. Point number three is this. Are there any questions on that? Anything anybody wants to say on that? Anything unclear? His blood has paid for my blessings. His body was broken to pay for our sin. That's what I'm feasting on. Because he says, it's the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood that abides in me and I in him. And to abide in him is to believe him, everything he says. His power, his words, his commands, his warnings. But I'm dealing with him entirely through Christ and not myself. And God will bless you for Christ's sake. just like he lived by the Father. He didn't do anything himself. He said, Father, I know that you always hear me, but for these people who stand by, I say, Lazarus, come forth. As he broke up the bread and defeated the 5,000, he didn't just go do it. He looked up to the Father. He's in prayer. He's in communion with God. As he worked his miracles, his heart was communing with God.
Yes.
Even as he died upon the cross, forsaken by God, you read the Psalms, he was crying out to God. He was always with the Father. Even when cursed by God for our sin, he was perfect and obedient in every way. He's the glorious one. Every ministry is known by the preaching of that man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's unfathomable. He's so worthy. And the Bible just gets bigger and sweeter as we stick with Christ. And that's point number three. Verse number... After the crowd had left him, after he kept on preaching, as you know, at the beginning of the sermon, it was a bunch of people. Let's pick it up at verse number 65. And let's read down to verse number
65 of John.
Yes, please, all the way down to 65.
And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him.
No man can.
Of my Father. 66. From that time many of his disciples went up and walked no more with him.
It was too hard to handle.
67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God.
Thank you, Hezekiah. Lord, to whom shall we go? If this is one thing I've learned, you've learned by experience, I trust, is that when you don't have anything else but Christ, that's the only time that you will stick with Christ. If your family can make you happy, you will walk away from Christ. If watching television can satisfy your soul, you will walk away from Christ. If having money will make you tick, you will walk away from Christ. If a big ministry will make you really feel good, you will walk away from Christ. When nothing in the world can satisfy you but Christ and belief on him and the power of his Spirit to live a brand new life, you will keep cleaving to Christ. You'll keep coming to Christ. You'll stick with Christ. You'll obey Christ. You'll hear everything he has to say and say, yes, sir, just make me obey it. I'm your servant. I'm your slave. I need you. You're the only one that makes me happy. Now, when I have him, I can be happy in all kinds of things. A bird on a tree. Ooh, that's so beautiful. I can go fishing, I dance, I sing, whatever it is. But without him, it's nothing. Is that your attitude towards Christ, the Son of God? And you have to have his joy. You have to have his peace. You have to have his power. You have to obey his commands. You have to flee from his warnings. You have to do his will. You have to have him. And obedience, ultimately, in the things that we do, is primarily, it's to glorify God, but it's also to maintain this communion in Christ, because the only way I can is to do his will. So, if you can come to Christ on your own, what's going to happen to you? You deceived yourself and denied the scriptures. If you can't come to Christ on your own, he says, come to me. You who cannot, come. And when you say, Lord, I want to come, you've been taught by the Father. You've seen his beauty. You've seen his necessity. And when you don't have any hope in yourself, no strength, you're just guilty of sins, there's nothing that can help you, and you look to Christ, he'll receive you. His broken body will satisfy you. His blood, it will quench your thirst. You'll never thirst again. And then you'll stick with him, because there's nothing else on this world. And no matter what he says or does, he's the only thing that helps you. Okay.
Praise the Lord. You said that if your family can make you happy, you will walk away from Christ. You said that if a big ministry can make you happy, you definitely walk away from Christ. So I want you to help us, give us more explanation and juxtapose it with the gospel. How can I walk away from Christ if my father has so blessed me with cars, buildings, I'm going to the best schools, live in the best city? How can I walk away from Christ? My father is a Christian, probably a pastor. He has everything on earth to satisfy me. So how is that possible?
If you don't love your wife more than anybody else, and your love is towards another person, even if you are in the bed with her, your heart's in adultery. Even if you never commit the act, if you look upon her with lust, you are an adulterer, right? That's Matthew 5. If my silver and gold can make me happy, it means that I'm not feasting upon Christ. It might be in my head,
okay,
but it's not in my heart. When God is in your heart, he is the one that satisfies you. He restoreth my soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He guides me. He forgives me. It's his spirit. He's my meat and drink. He's saying I'm everything. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the living water. He that drinks of me, he that he leaves in me shall never hunger. And if I'm not hungry, I'm satisfied, but it's not by faith in Christ that's producing good works. If a man's goal is to be the best dad and all the kids who love him, he has failed. If a man's goal is to bring his children to God, and he loves God, and he's, God, have mercy on them. God, save them. Oh, God, use them. Oh, God, bless them. He's a good dad. His heart's tuned towards God. Or it's all my family and his back is turned towards God. As I'm wrapping up here, you remember as to what happened just before the flood, the accusation that the Almighty God had on mankind. What was mankind doing just before the flood came to wipe away this world? They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with those things by themselves, but he's telling us they turned their back on God to enjoy themselves. Men of renown were making names for themselves in sports, in art, in music, in business. They were getting praised. People were saying, that's a great guy. And the men were marrying the beautiful women and having families and kids. If you're living to be 600 years old, imagine how many kids and grandkids and great-great-great-grandkids for you to enjoy and to be family with, and your friends, and the food is here, and everything's blessed, but God is out of the picture. And he said that every thought of the intents of their heart was only on evil continually. And he washed them away with the flood. But when a man is desperate and says, I'm a sinner, I can't make it, I'm helpless, I can't be happy, I can't obey you, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to your blood, I need you, God will give you himself. And then you can enjoy your wife in a way that gives thanks unto God. And he's well pleased with that. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for your time.
Let me just lead him in this chorus.
Sure.
This chorus was sung. He's still a believer if he's still on the living. You know how the chorus goes?
Oh.
And that is in line with what he's teaching. He was saying that day, he's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need.
Amen.
He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is all I need.
Father, we thank you for your teaching this afternoon. We bless your name for the servant of God you brought, Pastor Shimo. Father, we thank you for bringing him here and having a lecture with us for the second time. We thank you for the management of the school
that
allowed him.
Amen.
Thank you for the students and the lecturers. Father, we are blessed by this teaching. God, may you bless him, sir. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we appreciate him. And we believe as he's going to send more people to come here and do their contribution in this school. Father, bless Pastor Shimo in Africa. Help him complete.